You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
All right, Boyce College. Man, is it awesome to be with you tonight. I've got to tell you, I was a little bit nervous about being here tonight. Not because I'm nervous about speaking. I mean, I always enjoy speaking to students, and I especially love speaking to college students. I think behind a few of the people, myself included, I think I have one of the best jobs in the world, but Dr. DeWitt has one of the best jobs in the world. I mean, this is awesome. Like, to get to do this all the time and to be with you guys, I hope you realize what a privilege it is just to be here. And so I'm really, really, really privileged to be here. But I'm a little bit intimidated because I just moved back to Louisville about 18 months ago. My family and I did, from East Tennessee. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But when I left Louisville, beards weren't cool. And I moved back to Louisville, and all of a sudden, like, beards are cool. Everybody has a beard. And I'd never really grown a beard before, and I'm not really, like, a beard guy. And I knew that I was going to be speaking tonight in front of, like, some professional beard people and professional beard evaluators. And I've got to confess to you that this is a feeble attempt at a beard. And honestly, here's the reality. Like, I'm not really a beard guy, okay? I'm going to North Africa. And I really want you to pray for me. This isn't, like, just one of those, hey, man, pray for me, man. I'm taking a small team of guys from our church to a closed country in North Africa to visit some missionaries and encourage some missionaries from our church that have been in North Africa for about a year. And the reality is they're really lonely, and they're just struggling. It's really hard language to learn, and it's a really dark place. And they just have a really hard time. So we're taking some guys from our church just to go and kind of encourage them and love on their family a little bit. They got four kids. But one of the things he told us is one of the best things that he's done to start gospel conversations in this country, North Africa, is to grow a beard. All right, fine. Well, I'll grow a beard, right? Like, so this is my beard for Jesus. So when I get back, right? When I get back, my girls hate it. I'm going to show a picture of my family. This picture is about a year old. There's my family. Oh, yeah. We'll take it down in a second, because if I don't take it down, y'all just be looking at them the whole time. You won't listen to anything I have to say. So that's my wife. No, not yet. This could be the best part of the night for me. So that's my wife, Megan. I got four kids, one wife. Megan's on my right, on your left. And so our oldest daughter is far right. Her name is Carly. She just turned 7. She will be the benevolent ruler of a small country one day. So she has a lot of leadership ability, but she's very, very kind, very sweet, and she's very soft natured. But she's a great leader. On her left, or whatever, we'll just go on your left, right? Moving right to left is Braden. Braden's 5. He'll be 6 in April. So he wanted me to tell you that he's not really 5, but he's not really 6, right? So he's, like, really more focused on being 6. So he's not quite 6 yet, but he's not really 5. He's kind of over the 5 thing, but he's 6. He is finishing up at preschool. He'll go to kindergarten next year. He's the one that he's our strong-willed child, very strong-willed child, and a lot of energy and a lot of fun, and we love having him in our house. Parker Man is in the middle. He's the baby, and that's him. So he's the typical youngest child. He's 2, turns 3 in February, and then on the far left is Grace, and Grace is affectionately named. She is by far the clumsiest kid you will ever meet in your entire life. And so the fact that she doesn't have, like, a black eye and a busted lip in this picture is incredible. But that's Grace, and she just turned 4. Okay, so our family basically goes 7. Essentially, everybody's kind of moving up between November and April. So 7, 6, 4 and 3, essentially. So you can imagine our house is busy and fun, and we love it. And yes, we know what causes that. All right. We found, like, a couple of things in our life that we're good at. And so this is kind of what we, kind of the fruit of our labor there. And are we going to have more? Well, that's for us to know and for y'all to find out. Right. But we've got 4 now, and we're absolutely, praise God. Praise God. All right, so that's them. You can take them down. So they were excited for me to be here tonight. This is my one of our first semesters back, kind of in a groove. And so Dean DeWitt asked if I would be willing to teach a class for him this week and or this semester. And so I'm an adjunct professor. And so I taught my very first class last Thursday and then came home. And Carl, our seven-year-old, goes, did you have to move anybody's color? Right, the color thing. She wanted to know if anybody had to get moved to yellow or to red, and I was like, no, I don't do that. And she goes, well, did you guys go to art or did you go to PE or did you have lunch? And I'm like, no, I just stood up and talked. And she's like, the whole time? Like, yeah, the whole time. So she thinks I'm teaching a class tonight. We had a hard time distinguishing, but finally got it straightened out. So they're excited for us to be here tonight. I'm excited to be with you. Thrilled to be with you. Thrilled to see Boyce College doing so well. I moved to Louisville in August of 2002. So in August of 2002, I was 18 years old. Was about 2 months removed from decommitting from or being graciously let out of a football scholarship to a Division II school. And because I knew the Lord was calling me to ministry, and the Lord was calling me to prepare now, and also knew that 6 foot nothing. Relatively slow white guys don't have a tremendous potential to go to the NFL. And so I decided I'm just going to cut my losses now and had some buddies here and knew about Boyce and a series of events pretty quickly moved to Louisville and arrived to Louisville in August of 2002. And in August of 2002, Boyce College looked very, 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 very different. Is there anybody in the room that in August of 2002, I didn't see a ton of faculty or maybe, there may be some guys. Is there anybody in the room that was here in August of 2002? Okay, so this, I don't think I see any hands, probably. So I can make anything up and y'all would believe it. But essentially, dorm meeting would have looked like about like this little section right here, right? I don't know the exact count, but I'm going to estimate there's probably about 450-ish, maybe 500 students, if that. A lot of them were still kind of non-traditional. And so everybody, all the guys lived on the top two floors of Carver, and the girls lived in like one hallway of one side of Mullins, basically, like all 12 of them. So we got there, and literally, it was like my high school was bigger than college, and there was no meal plan, like none, right? There's no meal plan whatsoever, and there was only a few full-time Boyce-specific faculty members, so most of the classes were taught by Southern professors who came down, and I don't know whether they were instructed not to, or they just chose not to, or they're just too lazy to amend their syllabi, or their syllabus for an undergraduate class, but for the most part, for the first two-thirds of my degree, we just took master's level courses right out of the gate, right? And literally in high school, I had never read a book cover to cover, ever. Ever, okay? And so culture shock galore, right? You go and you, like, first semester, like a lot of you, you get your book list and, you know, you got to pay somebody off to help you carry him back from, you know, from Lifeway, and you're like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? There is virtually no student life, which is not a good thing. Okay, you need to get on your knees tonight and thank the Lord for what you have in student life, and for Gunner, and for his team, and for the vision of Dr. Moeller and Dr. DeWitt, and just in all the people along the way who, seriously, all the people on the way who literally got kicked out of school for breaking rules. They didn't even know it existed because there was no, like, it was so bad. When they first put student life on the ground here, my first resident leader was on probation. Okay? So, like, he was still on probation from something that happened, like, 18 months ago, but they picked him and, like, all right, well, I guess, I mean, so he's, like, giving me fines now. So, I mean, it was awful. We had BB gun fights in the hallways and all. I mean, it's terrible, like terrible stuff. It was a terrible environment. I can tell you a lot more stories. I haven't checked it yet, Gunner, but I told you this story at lunch when we met, and I haven't checked, gone back to look in the student handbook. Has anybody read the student handbook cover to cover? You're just that guy. You have. Can you tell me, is there still a, is there still a clause in there that you can't operate power tools in the dorm? Is there? Okay. You're looking at the guy. You are looking at the guy. All right? For some reason, it is totally acceptable for facilities to mow the grass like four times, like every day outside of your classroom and disrupt your classroom. It's totally acceptable for facilities to come in and like shut down all the plumbing in the building the day you're having classes, but you can't operate a power saw in your dorm room, all right? And so you're looking at the guy. So I'm a redneck from the country, like the dirt road country, like drove a truck when I was 14 because in Kansas you can do that country, all right? And moved to Louisville. So to me, big city and all this stuff. I married a girl that grew up on the 7th tee box of the most exclusive country club in Wichita. So, man, what an incredible journey. So just to be here tonight is a privilege and an honor. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to share with you just one thought from Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do because you're in Bible college, right? So hopefully you brought your Bible. So turn them on or get it out and open it to Philippians chapter 3. If not, we're going to try to have it on the screens. But as Gunnar mentioned, we're kind of working on a compressed time frame. So I have a tendency to hardly ever preach the same message twice. So this is not an older recycled message or a. I think one of our student pastors, I don't think he coined the term, but he introduced it to me. He calls them upcycling and recycle message. He upcycles messages, right? So this isn't an upcycled or a recycled. This isn't message, but it's. I'm not. I really don't want you to look tonight as. And I don't really know, Gunnar, what your vision is for tonight. So I'm just gonna do whatever I'm gonna do. So this is not necessarily a model for you on how to exposit Scripture. This isn't a sermon, okay? So please don't critique or evaluate it as a sermon. This is really more devotional. I hope that's okay with you, and Gunnar, I hope that's okay with you. And there's no preaching professors in the room tonight, which is a good thing for everybody. But I want to share really something more devotionally with you tonight, if I can. And as somebody who certainly doesn't have your exact experiences, but can relate to some degree to where you are. And so I was in your shoes, and I came to Bible college, not from a pastor's family, just went to a regular church with a regular pastor and had parents. Dad worked for Boeing, and my mom's a nurse. And so I think that fairly normal, fairly typical experience. Didn't have any, like I said, I never read a book really before coming here. And so I want to share with you some things that I learned. Most of them, honestly, are things that I didn't do very well, that I wish that if I could go back and sit in the chair that you're in tonight and do things over again, I would do a little bit differently. Some of them are things that I was, by God's grace, was able to do well. And a lot of them come from things that I saw in other guys and other people. And even some of the guys on our staff gave some input into some of the things that I want to share with you tonight. But I want to do so devotionally, if that's all right with you. And so let's just read from Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. We're going to focus our attention on verses 7 through 11. But we'll read the whole chapter to gain a little bit of context from the book of Philippians. So Paul writes, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you." It's good for us to hear the same things over and over, even the simple things. It's good for us to hear and to repeat and to know. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcision on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. My hope and my prayer for this room, that whenever you're supposed to graduate, whenever that would be, whenever, if we were to reassemble this room 5 or 6 or 7 years down the line, if we were to take all the people that are here tonight, my hope and prayer for you is that we could pull every single one of you from wherever you are, put you in the exact same seat, and that for every single one of you, this could be true. That your time at Boyce College and at Southern Seminary, that your season of preparation for ministry resulted in this, that you knew Christ. That everything that happened here was rooted and founded and driven by a desire to know Christ more intimately. And that your studies here, and that every book that you read, and every sermon that you listened to, and every presentation that you made, and every paper that you wrote was better because you genuinely love Jesus, because Jesus transformed your life. And you never, ever, ever, never one day went through Boyce College and you never, ever, ever fell out of love with Jesus Christ. Ever, not once. I'm not talking about theologically. I'm talking about like you genuinely walked with Jesus. That is my hope for you. That ought to be your goal. Look at what he says in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He just got done talking like this incredible testimony, right? This is incredible. Like he says, if anybody had any reason to boast, anybody have any reason to boast at all, it should be me. But what is he saying? He's saying, what is the most valuable thing that you have, right? What is the most valuable thing that, what is the thing that you know the best? What is the thing that you are most expert on? What is it? Yourself, right? Right? What is the thing that is most valuable to you? It's yourself. It's your story. It's your identity. It's who you are. It's your experiences and your mistakes and your successes. And it's all of that. It's everything that you bring to them. It's all you really have, right? What is your name? But just a collection of the past experiences and who you are. It's who you are. And what's he saying? He said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as lost because of surpassing one of the... That knowing Jesus was better than all of that. Last night I was watching one of the Bourne movies. The last one. What's the name of the last one? Not the one with Matt Damon, but the one with the other guy. Legacy. There you go. Bourne Legacy, right? And it was on TV, so it was the edited for TV version. I don't know if that matters because that's really all I ever see. I don't go see movies. We have four kids. I mean, when are we going to see a movie, right? So I'm watching it with my dad, and my dad had never seen it, and I'd seen it before, and so I was kind of like in and out of sleep because it was on like Spike or FX or one of those like still one of those shows. But I had forgotten about this part, and it's exactly what Paul was talking about. There's a point where he's, if you've never seen the movie, he's typical like somebody's out to kill him. He doesn't know who it is, right? It's like the same story 3 or 4 times. But he's trying to figure out who's trying to kill him. And he shows this girl, this random girl, like, you know, this picture, and it's him. She's trying to figure out like, why are you so interested in this? And shows a picture, and it's him. And it's like a website of all these fallen soldiers, right? And it's him, and it's his story. And what he was saying was, everybody thinks I'm dead. Everybody thinks I'm dead. And he's trying to talk to this girl who like. She's a love interest. I can't even remember the story. But he's trying to tell her about her new identity. And he's saying, I, this is important to me because everything that I am, it cost me everything that I was. Right? So like what I'm doing now, it cost me everything that I was. My family, other people I grew up with, they all think that I'm dead. I died. In their mind, I died. That's the same thing Paul is saying here. He said, everything that I had, like I had everything to gain, I had everything to boast, but I counted it all as lost because Jesus is better. He's better than all that stuff. He's better than all that acclaim. And if you haven't figured that out by now, you need to learn that lesson really, really quick. Like if you haven't learned that like this school is a collection of the who's of some of the best student ministries in America, guess what, man? You're just like everybody else. right? Everybody else preached a sermon too. Everybody else led small groups. Everybody else interned for their student pastor. And their student pastor was, you know, like best student pastor on the face of the planet, just like yours was, right? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter who signed your recommendation letter to get in here. What matters? That you throw it all away. That you start over brand new. That you love Jesus every day. That's what he says. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You want to do Bible college well? Root your identity in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Love Jesus. Walk closely with Jesus. Love the things that Jesus loves. Hate the things that Jesus hates. Love the people that Jesus loved. Spend your time investing and working in the body that Jesus gave up his life for. Love Jesus. Be like Christ. How do you do that? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. There's no such thing as self-righteousness. It's not a real thing. All it does is condemn you. You find your righteousness in Christ because of your faith. Root yourself in Jesus Christ. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Bind yourself so closely with Christ. Bind yourself so closely with Christ that the people who hated him hate you too. That by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. This is, by the way, the passage that happens right before the passage that every FCA group in the history of FCA takes out of context, right? Philippians 4, you know, 3. Now that I have already obtained this, that I press on to make my own because Jesus Christ has made me. What's he talking about? He's talking about identifying with yourself, with Christ. The person and work of Jesus, letting it transform you and all of that stuff, right? All of that baggage, all of that stuff that you used to just revel in, that you used to glory in, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's good or bad, right? This is what Paul was saying. Paul said, he's not saying that stuff was good, right? But he's saying, if you're going to boast in something, you can boast in that. But you bind yourself to Christ. All right, here's what I'm going to do. Okay, I want to give you 12 things, and there's nothing, I didn't like say, all right, I'm going to come up with 12 things, and I have to find 12 things. I spent some time really talking with my staff. I spent a lot of time thinking about it and praying about it. And I want to share with you 12 things, okay? 12 really practical things that you can do to love Christ in Bible college, okay? So 12 really practical, and like this is not rocket science, okay? This isn't brain surgery. I want to help you, okay? So my heart is a pastor's heart, and so I want to talk to you like I do to students in our student ministry and in our kids ministry, and so. What I do at our church is I provide leadership to all the teams of people, all the ministry teams of people at all three of our campuses that oversee our preschool and our elementary and our student ministry teams at all of our campuses, right? So my title is Next Generation Pastor or Family Pastor. That's what I do at our church. And so I think pastoral. I think that's a good thing. I don't apologize for that. So I want to give you 12 practical ways to love Christ in Bible college, okay? All right? Here we go. Number one, know this, every season of your life gets busier. From this point forward, every season of your life gets busier. So you will never have more free time in your life until you are probably an empty nester or in a retirement community, right, than you do right now. Every season of life from where you are forward gets busier. So if you're single, right, and not working, then when you get a job, and you're in a relationship, your free time, your amount of free time that you have decreases, right? And then if you get married, right? And you start another degree, then it decreases. And then if you have a child, then it decreases. And then if you have a full-time ministry position, then it decreases. And then if you have more kids, right, it just keeps getting smaller and smaller. So you're always going to be more busy than you are right now. And some of you, like, if you're prone to anxiety, like, it's flaring up, right? Because you're thinking, like, how in the world am I going to do that? Like, literally, have you seen my day planner? Like, everything, right? Like, because, like, if you have anxiety, you have a day planner. Like, you got, like, I mean, like, you've got it written out, and everything's chronicled, right? And so some of you have this, like, look in your eyes, like, it couldn't possibly get any worse than this. Well, like, it can, right? I promise you it will, okay? So, like, just know that, all right? Know that, and here's what you have to do. Find a tool, find a system to take control of your day and take control of the things that you have to do. And I don't care what your system is. Just have one. So, like, I'm teaching a class this semester called Programs in Family Ministry. And so I'm making our class. It's a really cool thing to be able to say. Like, I'm making our class. Like, I can just say, you can read. You have to read whatever I tell you to read. It's awesome, right? They're reading a book by a guy named David Allen. To my knowledge, I don't think David's a Christian. He's a secular writer, business kind of thinker, but a book called Getting Things Done. And here's why I'm having him reading the book. Because the class is about programs and family ministries, about how to think and how to think about how to do church ministry to, like, families, right? So you have a lot of things going on at the same time. You've got to learn how to manage different projects and manage different things. You have to learn how to manage your time, budget your time, and how to think about things, not just, like, what has to happen today, but how to think about how to be successful throughout the whole semester and the whole year and 5 years, and right? So I'm having to read a book by David Allen called Getting Things Done. That's not the only system. That's a system, but just have one, right? Have one. Have a way to manage your commitments and manage your time and leverage and get the most out of every season of life that you're in. You'll never have another season of life, most likely, right, where you get to read as much as you're going to read. So enjoy it. Enjoy it. Press into it. Extract it. Take joy in the fact that you're never going to have another time to dedicate as much time as you have now to thinking about the hard things and the big things and the big ideas and wrestling with scripture. You're probably never going to have another season of time where you have as much time to devote to that. So enjoy it and press into it. That's what you came here for. That's what you came here for. But just know every season of life gets busier. So find a system to make sure that you get the most out of your time here. By the way, what that'll do is put some habits and some practices in your life so that as time does get busier, the things that can't afford to get squeezed out won't get squeezed out, right? Your devotional life won't be affected because it's a part of who you are. Don't buy into the myth that you think, well, I'll have a steady devotional life when I get a full-time church job, right? Because then you'll have all sorts of time just to do, you know, just to sit in your office and read the Bible for about 6 months, then you'll get fired, right? Because you have to actually go do ministry with people. Every season of life gets busy. Number 2, press into faculty and leadership. Press into faculty and leadership. Press into those that press into you. As a leader, whatever you lead, press into those people that press into you. Guess what? Your faculty, your staff, your leadership, the leadership of your school, the student leadership council, these guys, press into them. Get up early. Meet them for coffee. Take them to breakfast. Buy them lunch. Spend time with them. Press into them. And when you do that, they'll press into you. And if they don't, find somebody else and press into them, and they'll press into you. And just remember, when you're a leader, when you have people around you, those people that want, hey, if they want to ride with you, they want to be with you, they want to sit next to you in a meeting, they're pressing into you. They're trying to get close to you. They're trying to hope that something will kind of rub off on you. So be intentional and press into those that press into you. But you have an incredible opportunity. An incredible opportunity to be around men and people. Man, press into those people. Press into those people. Not so you can get ahead, not so you can climb a ladder, not so you can impress them, okay? They're not impressed by you, okay? They're really not. But press into them. They're here for a reason. God's sovereignly put you in a place for a reason, around people for a reason. Press into people and press into those that press into you. Number 3, work a secular job. Work a secular job. I heard a mentor of mine was talking to me about something similar. I'm gonna confess something to you. He used a phrase that I was completely unfamiliar with. It's because I've never read. Please don't judge me. Okay, please, okay. I've never read The Hobbit. This guy's got a terrible beard and he's never read The Hobbit. What's wrong with him? Right? I've never watched The Lord of the Rings. I know. Here's the deal, okay? Some of you are hypocrites. You're saying, oh my gosh. You know why? Because you haven't done it either. And you don't want people next to you to know that you haven't watched it, right? So here's the thing, okay? I've never read it. I've never watched it. And so I had a mentor of mine. He was talking, and you ever been the guy in the conversation that doesn't look like an idiot, so you just nod your head, and you're like, mm-hmm, yeah? He was talking about this context in which he's ministering. He grew up in the South, lived in the Bible Belt, spent his whole life in the Bible Belt. He moved outside the Bible Belt. He's doing ministry outside the Bible Belt. Now he's talking about he never realized that his life before he moved in this context where it's just very, very post-Christian, very secular, very, 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 very hard soil, right? And he said, I never realized it, but man, I spent my whole life in the Shire. I was like, oh, yeah, the Shire. I mean, I can like pick up from context clues that what the Shire was. Like, it's like he's talking about a bubble, right? But I didn't know like what that was, so I had to get on Wikipedia and look it up. And well, actually, I figured it out at the very end because he's talking about the goblins or something, and I was like, oh, he's talking about either Star Trek or Lord of the Rings or something. I don't know what he's talking about. And so I looked it up, and it's the Shire. I said the Shire. You know what I'm talking about? Like there's four people that don't want to raise their hands. I'll just tell you, like it's like this little like carved out little place. This place called Middle Earth. That's all I know. It's straight up from Wikipedia. All right. Have you ever seen The Office? Of Michael Scott quote. Like, Wikipedia is awesome because anybody can put anything on there. That's right. So shoot, squirrel. Right. But the Shire is like this little insignificant part of Middle Earth where all the little hobbits, they just kind of like hang out, right? Is that right? Am I speaking your language? Right? Okay. They all just kind of hang out, and it's just like a protected place, and nobody really bothers it because it's not really dangerous to anybody. Nobody wants to conquer it because it's pretty insignificant, right? Well, that's why you need to work a secular job. Because it is, here's why I really believe this, okay? Theology is a great thing. I'm a two-time graduate here, and I'll probably get another degree here pretty soon. And so, like, I love the school. I love this place. I love everything about it, okay? So don't mishear what I'm about to say. Theology, I don't think, is ever more dangerous when you read it divorced from real people and from the local church. And theology is never more powerful when you read it and you do it within the context of real, lost, broken people who are far from God and have strayed from God's plan, God's design for their life, and you connect it to the local church. And so when you're here, right, and you're here in the Shire, you need to have a really, like, one foot firmly planted in, like, real, lost people. And you need to be around real lost college students and real lost high school students. You need to work with part-time, like, single moms. And you need to work with and be friends with people in the gay community here in Louisville. And it's just not very hard. There's tons of them, right? I'm not making a joke. Like, it's, like if you don't have friends in the gay community here in Louisville, you're doing your time here wrong. You're doing it wrong. And so... work a secular job. Like, figure out what that looks like in your life. If you can't work a job, then volunteer. Find a local school and plug in, right? Do something, but put yourself in a regular orbit of lostness and darkness and brokenness, because it's going to help you. Like, you're going to be a better student, and you're going to be a better pastor and a better minister and a better leader because of it. You're going to love Christ more because you're going to read the scriptures through the eyes of a churchman or a church. Like, that's important. It's really, really important. Number four, move yourself to Louisville, okay? Move yourself to Louisville. Live here. Be a part of this community. Invest your life in this community. Move to Louisville, join a church, and serve humbly. Move to Louisville, pick a church. In 2002, in 2002, you couldn't just say that. You couldn't just say, man, just go pick a church, right? Because there weren't really that many strong, like, Orthodox, evangelical, like, strong churches. Now, I mean, you can pretty much pick anyone you want, okay? Like, there's still a couple out there that you don't want to serve at, you don't want to be a part of, but just, like, pick one, right? The Lord really called you to go to school here. I don't believe, and I might be stepping, Gunner, I'm sorry if I'm so into, like, I don't think the Lord called you here to serve a particular church. I really don't, okay?
Like, I think God's perfect plan, you look backwards and see it perfectly best. Like, God called you to school here, to plan, to prepare here. Just find a church, find one that's going to invest in you, that's going to give you some opportunity, but is going to give you a model of ministry that you can reproduce somewhere other than a place where there's 4,000 seminary and college students there. Okay? So, find a church, move to Louisville, plant your family here, invest for as long as you're here, invest here, right? Burn your ships, and just do it here. Live here. Work a job here. Go to school here. Serve in a church here. And then serve humbly. Okay, because every church, let me just say this here. Like, every church, beware of a church that's like, the minute you walk in the door, they're really impressed by the fact that you go to Southern or you go to Boys, and they say, hey, man, we want you to teach this Sunday school class. Also, beware of a church that never lets you serve or disciple somebody, but be like the day one, if they hand you like a smaller group of boys and like say, hey man, we should teach this class, like, I don't think you should do that, I'll be honest with you. I really don't. I think you should learn from a churchman. I think you should learn from like real church people, and I think you should do that. But so read, study, write for the church. Join church as quickly as you can, and then do everything you can through the lens of the local church. That's the body for which Christ died. Number five. Okay, read theology devotionally. This is going to take more time. This is going to slow down your reading. It's going to make you a better pastor, better leader, better minister. Read theology devotionally. Okay? This is a challenge for you. Honestly, you can't do this every time. You can't do this for every assignment, but I really challenge, as much as you can, read theology, read your textbooks with an open Bible, and every time somebody makes a theological statement, they're going to put it in parentheses. They're going to put a verse, right? They're going to put a text in parentheses. Take the time to look that text up. Highlight it. Write a little note. Doctrine of... Right? You'll be amazed how much more theology you learn, right? How much more clear it comes to you if you just do that for a few semesters. You really will. Okay. So read theology devotionally. So read your textbooks with an open Bible and read them together. It's going to really help the way that you think and memorize and read Scripture. Okay, I have no idea how much time I'm supposed to spend, so I'm just going to keep going. Okay, all right. number six, choose churchmen for friends. Choose churchmen for friends. Your best friends ought to be people that are invested in the local church. I think back now, I did this like in preparation of this, I went to like my Facebook friends that I went to college with, you know. It's amazing how many people are not like anywhere connected to a church ministry. It's amazing. They're selling, so a lot of them are still in Louisville selling cell phones and serving like at restaurants and stuff. But it's amazing how many people, like, I'm so blessed and so grateful. So thankful. My best friends, almost all of them are still in churches doing church ministry. You know why? I didn't do it intentionally, but I wish I would have intentionally kind of gravitated to people that were doing church ministry, that were involved in local church, and that like on Sunday morning, it's a crazy concept. They weren't asleep in their dorms on Sunday morning. They were in churches, right? And Wednesday night, man, they couldn't like hang out. They couldn't, because they were like investing in they were like discipling somebody or something in their local church. So probably what's going to happen, right, is unless you have this other network somewhere that you're connected to, for the next 30 or 40 years, your go-to network, the people that you're going to network and call, I mean, when you're struggling and you need just encouragement ministry or you got a question about something, the people that you're going to call are the people who? They're people that you're like here with. And so make sure that the people that you're closely connected to here are people that are encouraging you and are connected to local churches. Number seven. Prioritize sexual purity. Prioritize your sexual purity. Memorize 1 Thessalonians 4 if you haven't already. Memorize Psalm 51 if you haven't already. How far is too far in Bible college? As far as it is everywhere else. 1 Thessalonians 4 is pretty clear. If you stir up desires in yourself or somebody else that can't be righteously fulfilled, you've defrauded them or you've defrauded yourself. So don't stir up desires in yourself or somebody else that can't be righteously fulfilled. That's how far is too far. I've had a mentor of mine says often that the two things that you can never recover from, the two sins you can never recover from in ministry, you can never be fully restored from, is if you mess up in the area of your finances or you mess up in sex. I think he's right. You can recover to a point, maybe, possibly, if you're really fortunate. But man, don't trade real sex for fake love in Bible college. Just don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't buy into that lie. Number eight, exercise liberty responsibly. Exercise liberty responsibly. I think Christian liberty is a lot like civic liberty. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. Just because you can say something doesn't mean that you should. Just because you can watch something doesn't mean that you should. Just because you can drink something doesn't mean that you should. And so I think that you need to spend a lot of time. I would encourage you to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. And make sure that when you do, you don't focus on yourself, but you read 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 through the lens of the lost friend that you're connected to at your secular job and the small group of people that you're trying to disciple in your local church. Because I think that was Paul's context in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 was through those two lenses of things. So just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. Doesn't mean it's the best thing for the lostness and the brokenness in the world. Doesn't mean it's the best thing for the body. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. Number nine, live on less than you make and be generous with what you have. Live on less than you make and be generous with what you have. You may not have much. You may not make much. Live on less than you make and be generous with what you have. There's a scriptural principle in there, and that those who are faithful over little will be given faithful, will be found faithful over much. Number 10, most important grade is your integrity. Don't sacrifice your integrity for a grade that nobody's going to care about on your resume. Nobody. Spent 6 years serving at Highview Baptist Church here while I was in school. Spent 6 years serving at a church in Cleveland, Tennessee. Anybody from Cleveland, Tennessee in here? East Tennessee? Anybody East Tennessee? Yeah, one, two, couple. Interviewed for a lot of positions, had the opportunity to go a lot of places along the way. Never once did anybody ask me my GPA, which is a really good thing. Never once did anybody ask me, you know, like for a position paper, they asked for a position paper, but never once did anybody ask me like to produce like, you know, like what grade I got on it. But you know what they did ask me a lot about? It was my integrity, my walk with the Lord, my marriage. Don't sacrifice your integrity for a grade. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. Number 11, there's prayer rooms on this campus. Find them and use them. You'll almost never find them occupied. Ever. They're all over the campus. Find them and use them regularly. I think it's probably going to be the most neglected of the spiritual disciplines for people in Bible college. Number 10. Number 12. I apologize. Number 12. Crucify pride at all costs. I'm going to leave you with this. This is from 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I hope and pray that whatever goals you have for your life and for your ministry, it is that God blesses and uses you beyond your own abilities. That you're so deeply connected to Christ that God would use you, that God would use me, a sinner saved by grace, complete with all my faults, with all my insecurities, with all my shortcomings, that God would see fit to use me. The most terrifying thing for me in ministry is that God would oppose the work that I've given my life to. It's the most terrifying thing for me in ministry. that God would be actively working against the things that I spend my entire life doing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That he may exalt you. Not that you would exalt yourself, but that he may exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm proud of you. I love you. I really am proud of you. Let's go after this thing together, but let's do it. Let's do it in love of Jesus along the way. Let's be marked by Jesus together. Amen? Let me pray for you, and I think the band's going to come and pray for us and just sing. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for the incredible privilege to be here, that you've called us, that you've seen fit to allow us to prepare for a season of ministry, to run whatever race you've set out before us. God, I pray that as we go through our time here at Boyce College and Southern Seminary, however much time that may be, I pray that we would do so with a realization and an acknowledgement, God, that all of it is without use. All of it is without worth if we don't do it being found in our identity rooted in Christ. And so I do pray, God, that you would drive pride from my life. I pray that this school would be known throughout the city of Louisville, that the students would be known throughout this campus as ones who love Christ deeply. Who take their calling seriously. Who are intentional in their preparation. And who love the church. God, we thank you for the privilege to worship together, to be encouraged by your word. And I pray that you'd go forth this semester and that you would be actively working for every individual here tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if I can ever serve you, if our church can ever be of service to you, we'd love to do that. Maybe we can do it at the end, but I'll put up, if Twitter's your thing, I'm on Twitter, but more importantly, there's my cell phone number, okay? So, like, now I'm trusting that you'll use this responsibly, okay? But if I can help you in any way, if our church can help you in any way, I'm not circumventing anything Gunner's doing in student life, but if we can ever be of help to you, if my wife or my, you know, our home's open, if we can help you in any way, we want to do that. And so I'm really, really proud of you. Gunnar, thanks for giving me the opportunity to be here. I really, really appreciate it, man.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.